Once again, it's a privilege and always a blessing from the Lord to, in connection with any service, sooner be in the kitchen than here for service, but the Lord has pointed otherwise. If there be any praise, if there be any glory, give that to the Heavenly Father. I'll gladly accept fruit and vegetables after the discourse. Weather forecast. Everyone at one time or another has looked or listened to a weather forecast for information. Farmers, fishermen, and others have often placed their livelihoods and indeed their very lives at the report of weather. In Saskatchewan, the results of a supposedly correct forecast may vary 10 degrees in temperature up or down, or 360 degrees in wind direction and intensity. I suppose it might be the same here in Winnipeg. I don't know how it is in the U.S. But not so in Scripture. We stake our livelihoods and our future life as well on these forecasts. Not our earthly one, but our new creature, development, growth, heavenly, and our heavenly reward. It's a very serious matter. And the effects and the results do not last just for one day or week or year. For us, these results may be eternal. Whether we realize it or not, we've learned a lot about Bible weather. When we look at, for example, the heat of the day in Matthew 20, verse 12, that reads, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us and who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." We have an example of the effects on the brethren of weather considerations. Malachi 3:3 shows also the refining qualities of that heat on, here we like to think, both classes of brethren in regards to their heavenly reward. We've learned the duration of storms, Genesis 6, verses 17. Just bringing a few ideas before we get to our main text. Genesis 6. 17, "And behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish." And chapter 7, verse 4, "For after 7 more days I will send rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." We quote these scriptures because weather has a purpose. It is not a haphazard, not an effect that is without reason and cause in our Lord's hand on the brethren. The Psalm 107, we'll read a few verses from this psalm. Sorry, 107, we'll start at verse 29, 30, and 43. "He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven, Whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. This psalm seems to be prophetic, tracing to a considerable degree the experiences of the Church of Christ through this gospel age, and we may apply this individually and also worldwide in an international way. In all cases, this trouble, this storm, is caused in the world by sin. There might be various ways to try and remove this difficulty, but God, in His wisdom, has arranged one plan. He will permit sin to bring storms and difficulties of life so that humanity as a whole will be tossed about, sometimes individuals, same thing, but it's always to a purpose, to realize and appreciate our great Savior, whom God has provided to be the deliverer of both the church and the whole world of mankind. The whole matter has thus been arranged in a very judicial manner, and in due time, Christ will have the full right to bid all storms to cease and to bring order out of confusion. Yet, this must wait for the divine appointment, the divine time. We point out the last portion, verses 43 of Psalms 107. We thought, like, whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So there is an understanding or a way of looking at these effects of weather to console us, so that we understand the loving application of these, even though they may seem very perilous and very harmful. We would like to use Revelations 7, verses 1 to 3, as kind of our base for this lesson. And I know some brethren might not look at this in the same way, but we need to stir up your minds to think on these things, to investigate more thoroughly the events that are happening, brethren, around us, affecting us and our families, our friends, and the world of mankind. Let's read these three verses. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God in their foreheads. The symbolic passage here speaks of four angels which stand at the four corners of the earth and hold these winds until they should not blow, that they should not blow until we have sealed all the servants of God in their foreheads. To our understanding, this is the very time that these servants of God are being sealed, in the process of being sealed, and have been sealed in their foreheads. The forehead represents intellect. By the way, in verse 3, forehead should be singular. We only have one. And it is an individual matter, just like the ceiling. The truth will mark the forehead. of those who receive it. And we would question, how would this sealing actually come about? John 8:32 states, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This new freedom of thinking gives all who receive the Holy Spirit a new view, a higher perspective on the events of this time in the divine plan. Really, in short, it's a new way of thinking, a new view, a new way to us, having come out of the worldly system. All of the Lord's consecrated people can see to a degree and proportionally the working power of the knowledge of the divine plan, how it has been. For those of you that were born into the truth, you may see things in one way, without the glasses of experience and wisdom. It might seem a little different than those of us who has come out of the worldly systems and seen what a great difference it is from the way the world perceives the scriptures. Our eyes of understanding have been opened to see the things that we couldn't see before. The scripture tells us, as soon as the sealing of the saints is complete, as soon as this age, therefore, the harvest period is completed, then the four angels who are holding those winds that they shouldn't blow on the earth will let them loose. And we would question, what would be the effect of these four winds loosing? Well, we're told in several different places that from the four corners, from the four directions, they come together, they would make a whirlwind. And that is exactly what the Bible declares the time of trouble will be. The world's storms, according to scriptures, have been varied and occur at different times according to the conditions of mankind. Sin and selfishness always stir up the storms at every possible occasions. Now, you may say, well, yes, there's been a lot of storms in the past. There's always been a war going on somewhere, or disruption in the way things are. Yes, and we would say they're all started by envy, by selfish motives, or because of great injustice on the parts of others. Great nations have envied one another to increase their wealth and generally preyed upon the weak. Anger, malice, hatred, strife, the works of the flesh and the devil have been cultivated. That hasn't changed, brethren, from times past to now. There's one thing that has changed. It's very important. Never before have these effects in any areas have been felt globally since 1914. There has been a marked change in the borders of difficulty, pain, and suffering, as well as the borders of physical countries since then. And these have expanded to include the whole world. The time of the Gentiles has come to an end, and it is time for the rightful king at 1914 to take back his rightful possession. He paid for it dearly, and in 1914 the eviction started. Nation after nation is being judged and brought to its just reward. Remember again, the point is the global effects of these winds. Never before in history could you say that this war affected the whole world, even though Alexander, Napoleon, all of these other individuals caused a great tumult It was not global. This is why when we look at Scripture, we can say, ah, that's what's happening now. That's why we feel that this is happening. From 1914 on, we can say that this Scripture in Revelations very aptly can be used from the four corners of the earth. Before then, it was a portion thereof. I'd like to perhaps explain a few things in the Scriptures that we have under consideration here. First off, the angels. It says, after this, I saw four angels, messengers, as it were, agencies. And in verse 2, it says that there is four more angels. And we believe that the explanation of the verses show that these four angels are different from one another. Whether you ascribe these angels being actual angels, or whether you ascribe these as being agencies or time messengers or influences, it doesn't matter, but they're different. And we'll expand on this. So it says, these four angels in verse 1 are holding, standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. In our minds, we put forward the four areas, the influences on mankind of the world as the ecclesiastical, the religious order of men, the social order, the financial order, and the political order. We believe that the four corners of mentioned here is showing that it is a completeness, whether you describe these from the north, south, east, west, or whether you describe them in these quadrants, it would still be the whole ballgame, the whole works. And we would like to explain that these angels here are holding back, in verse 1, holding back. When we looked at that word, and two reprint articles, reprint 2334 and reprint 683. These are a miraculous holding or a preventing, are the thoughts of those reprints regarding holding back. When you hold something back, you may not completely hold it all together, but have a control on it. And this is the thought that we'd like to put on this, on holding back, is a controlling of these four winds on the earth, so that the wind should not blow. Now, this word blow, Strong's 4154, is breathing hard, like really full force, breathing hard. We could say that in these four quadrants that we're talking about here, that these four winds, and Brother Russell brings the thought in several reprints that have been let loose previously, but it's how they are let loose that we believe that this shows correctly here. The purpose of allowing these four winds to blow is in verse 2 and 3. It says, harm the earth and the sea. There's a difference between blowing and harming. And the thought is that when these four winds come together in that whirlwind, they will indeed harm the earth and the sea and the trees, and we'll explain that. So this coming together has not yet happened. But brethren, have you felt the wind? Do you have any funds at all in a mutual fund or in a pension, if you're receiving a pension, or any financial matters? It's touching the individual person on this earth is affected by this wind. It might be a light gust in the consideration of things. An individual may say, oh, well, I only lost $1,000 because I moved my funds over to this or that or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's the point that this is affecting, and it has that global effect on mankind. We can look in any one of the quadrants. We can look at the religious area. Since when has Pope and Pope Benny apologized? This is supposed to be the ultimate, pardon me, on this earth. That kind of sets them in a disarray. Brother was just informing us about some concordance or papers that were signed between the churches and them coming together again. They're coming to do that for protection, for their safety in these times. And we appreciate that thought. We look at the other areas. What is it? What's happening socially? Are our leaders saying, I know where to go? No. It may seem so because there's that mask that's going over the instruction from the greater powers that put him there, not by God, but the greater powers that allowed leaders to be there, to put on this mask to say, oh, all is well, don't worry, we're coming out of this recession, we're all going to be fine, the government is under control, don't be fearful. Well, not so. We remark at the courage of anyone who would attain office now, in these days and in these times. Because, what does it say? With perplexity? You know what that means? I don't know. No, that's what it means. Earth here in the scripture represents organized society, organized governments. What's happening to marriage? You go in any schoolroom. I was shocked years ago when more than 50% of the parents of the kids in the classroom were single or, you know, any multiples thereof. I don't know how many kids had six parents, but it's just bizarre. So, on the small scale, what I'm trying to say is that it has come down to the point of touching the individual. 1914 was the judging of the governments and, their subsequent rewards, bringing them down, not totally destroying them, because that is not the time. That is not the purpose or the best purpose for the destruction of all of these things to take place. So, we have the sea. Are we ready for the onslaught of revolution? We would say this earth is steaming towards that direction. And I believe it's Daniel. No. Well, we'll get there. First Kings, we'll get there. 1 Kings and the experience that Elijah had. And just remember this point here about how things are going. Notice there's an interesting other mark in Revelation 7. And it says in verse 1, so that the earth, the sea, or in any tree may not have this hard breath on them. Okay? In the second verse there, it says, harm the earth and the sea. So what's the difference? the tree. And that word is singular, tree. So we thought, that's kind of curious. Why would there be just the tree and not in both scriptures, or why wouldn't it be plural? Because usually trees are the new nations and the nations in the world and so on. But it's not that. We were thinking that Brother Russell's thought is closer to the point in the, I believe it's Matthew 7:17, regarding truth and that tree that really it's the Christians having that truth. So you could say it would be the household of faith, where truth, although it's not of the church, but truth of this the ones who are alive, the truth is preserved. It's not hurt. And now to the angels, back to the angels again. The differences of verse 1 to verse 2, the angels that are standing at the corners of the earth, they're holding back. Who obeys the Heavenly Father? We would say those that are in accord with the Heavenly Father, where you have either, if you believe that these are actual angels, or they're the processes that take place. It matters, you know, a little bit, but the angels here that would obey the Heavenly Father and hold back are not doing any harm. They are restraining things or controlling things so that the church is not harmed. Okay? Whereas the angels in verse 2 are not, we believe, of the Heavenly Father. These are angels that are there to do what? What's their job? Hurt. So, Brother Russell brings the thought out that these may represent those, or the judgment time of those angels that were held in chains until when? Now. So, when these have their opportunity to do whatever they can do to mankind, or especially against the church, if they so desire, this effect will happen. So in summing that up, the four angels in the first and four angels in the second verse, I believe, are two different forces or groups here, just because of what they do and how they do it. The thoughts of Revelation 9:14, with one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And this, of course, is those that are restrained in chains until the judging of them at this time. Moving forward, there is another way in which this develops. Jeremiah 49:24 reads, Damascus has become helpless. She has turned away to flee, and panic has gripped her. Distress and pangs have taken hold of her like a woman in childbirth. Micah 4:9 states, now why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you, or has your counselor perished, that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? Romans 8:22 says, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Quote from reprint 1476, A woman in travail has been the symbol of agony throughout all the ages. It would be difficult to exaggerate her manifold and harrowing sufferings, and all attempts to belittle them would either distort or ignore the dire facts of the case. The summation of these scriptures is that agony, distress, and pangs of pain are all instrumental in the birthing process. Just ask anyone who has delivered a baby. I have observed that as birth is approaching, those pains are closer together and they grow in intensity. If you'd like a fuller report on this, just ask Donna. She has the experience 5 times more than I do. When we look at the world, we see the same concept. We see the same effect. This comes up, and then it goes down. This comes up, and it goes down. All of these are not pleasing experiences. When the financial world is affected, it doesn't please most people. When we have an effect in the political world, we have the same concept. When countries are taken over, there's a lot of anguish. A lot of individuals are pained by it. We have but to look at Israel. For days and days, it was news day after day after day. And then it moves down a little bit. Then there's a space of time, and all of a sudden there's a flare-up, as they call it in the Middle East, and that once again you have this build-up. And closer together you have another build-up. So we can see that it is a process that is happening here, and this is like that birthing experience. Each segment is affected by these winds, and the intensity and the times don't necessarily match. Wanted to jump ahead a little bit and tell you about an experience that we had while driving back from a service call in North Battleford, Saskatchewan, to Saskatoon. As we're driving along the boring Saskatchewan highway, we saw to our side a field of dirt. And in this field, I observed 3 whirlwinds, 3 dust devils, whatever you want to call them. And they were blowing, so I slowed down, and I'm watching these 3, and they're dancing with each other. They're just moving around, and kind of keeping up with me. And then when 2 of them would meet, they would go, and then start up again and keep on going, and this was the process. And I immediately thought of this chapter here. And I thought, how wonderful, pictured there, were these effects. And I thought, then looking into this, these are how these winds are not together blowing, but blowing and having an effect for the preparation of the big whirlwind. Let's look at Daniel. We'll start with Daniel 2:44. Oh, Daniel sold and moved. Oh, there it is. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will endure itself forever. So, this kingdom is being established, but it's by a birthing process that it is being established. We move ahead, or actually back, to verse 34. We see a little bit in symbolic prophecy of how this would happen. It says, you continue to looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold were all crushed at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We saw another example that just pained us, and I'm sure it pained all of you to see, and we hate to bring this up, but in New York, when those towers went down, and it just went, what was the effect on the bottom floors? Pulverization. And we looked at this and kind of thought, this is how the destructive power of these, or the preparation of this destructive power will have an effect to prepare for the wind to blow them away. If something was really standing and had solidity to it, would the wind be capable of moving it? So we think that's why the illustration as dust on the threshing floor would show that there is a process of this coming to that condition where then the wind would thoroughly sweep it away. And that is what we believe that this earthquake, earth's involvement in the whirlwind will happen. I'd like to also bring a thought here that it will remove all traces of the former empires. The stone cut out is mentioned in Revelation 7. Did you find it, brother? Stone in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, 4 to 8. The stone of the mountain without cut out without hands, which smites and scatters the Gentile powers, represents the true church, the kingdom of God. And during the gospel age, this stone kingdom is being formed. It's being cut out and shaped, not by human hands, but by the power of the truth, the invisible power of Jehovah. And we have this here, 144,000 being developed. It doesn't say the purpose of what they do and how they do it, but it just said, because I wondered, why is this 4 to 8 attached to this chapter? That's a possible reason. But remember, it's not when the nations and the kingdoms are destroyed, it's not people, but it's the systems, the governments that are symbolized here. Have you ever evicted a tenant? Did things go smoothly and you have congratulations on both parts? No. In the experience that we had, I wish a big wind did come along and blow it all away. But the tenant is usually happy where they are. And sometimes force has to be used to get them out and to get your property back. And here is an earthly principle for you. And this is borne through when I'm looking at different examples. When power is threatened, force is always used. When power is threatened, force is always used. Just as Brother mentioned in one of the talks the other day, when you can't deal with enemies, what do? You ignore them first. And ultimately, in the third stage, you bring the power to destroy them. This is how the kings and earthly powers respond to difficulties. They don't want to move out of their positions. Our Heavenly Father gave them the opportunity via His dear Son, John 3:16 and other verses show that he did that. But if you turn to John 3:19, you'll see what their response is to that offer. And their response is, "This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." This is in part the problem today, just as it has been in the past. And thanks be to God that he is granted a king who has all power to deal with these very stubborn tenets. We'd like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, and remember this verse to, or this notation to show a point. 1 Kings 19. And note here the order that this vision is given to Elijah. "So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing, a still, small voice.'" Students of the Bible the world over have been receiving from the Lord a special blessing and a vision, a forecast of this from this passage. They are learning that while God could have spoken with force as the earth responds and just went, that would be it. But to know the Lord, they must experience that still small voice. They must come to know the Lord. They are not forced directly or without purpose to understand what this voice of truth or voice of love or voice of wisdom, however you want to describe it, comes to them. Moreover, they have to see that the Lord is bringing these, is in control of these events to the world of mankind, as symbolized by the matters displayed to Elijah, that it is for their benefit that these things are coming upon them. So that in future they can say, "Yes, I can say, I can see, I can appreciate, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven." As they see these winds in part, Brother Russell brings the point of they see the winds representing wars. Well, they do, but war is an effect of governments not liking each other. And you have then this social difficulty. That's one part of it, I believe. The earthquake of Elijah's vision represents a great social revolution, which will follow those wars. What causes the revolution? Lack of rubber on trucks? You run out of gas? I don't know. But the Lord will have control over this, so that it is, as Brother David responded at noon, surgical bombing. It'll have that effect to take out the heirs and leave what should be left in order for mankind to survive as an infrastructure and so on. After the revolution, anarchy is expected, symbolized by that fire. What's anarchy all about? Every man for himself. I once had a boss say to me, you know, Jerry, laws are for only those people who get caught. And he lived his life by that. But I can't. So we see this attitude developing in the world of, it's for me. And if I don't have it, I'm going to take it from you. Following that anarchy will come that kingdom of this, symbolized there by the still small voice, to the world of mankind. The message of truth and grace will come to all. The knowledge of the Lord shall spread through the whole earth, and then, and only then, will mankind appreciate fully how wicked, how evil man has been to man, and how gracious the Heavenly Father has been, how pained the Heavenly Father has been to view all of this going on. Another example, 2 Peter 3:10 to 13. We'd like to use the Rotherham translation. Howbeit the day of the Lord will be here as a thief, in which the heavens with a rushing noise will pass away, while the elements becoming intensely hot will be dissolved, and the earth and the works therein will be discovered. Seeing that all these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be ought ye all the while to be in holy ways of behavior and acts of godliness, expecting and hastening the presence of the day of God, by reason of which heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved, and elements becoming intensely hot are melted. But the new heavens and the new earth, according to his promise, we are expecting wherewithin righteousness to dwell. In none of the experiences that are coming on the earth will man recognize God in them. So there's going to be a lot of putting down of the Heavenly Father. We can expect that. Matthew gives us another example of Matthew 24, 21 to 25. And for the sake of time, we'll just skip to verse 25. And it reads, "Behold, I have told you in advance." We have this forecast, brethren. We know what's coming upon the world, and we know not to prepare ourselves to selfishness, but to prepare ourselves to be useful in the Lord's hand, whatever that may be. First self, then to our brethren in terms of development, and then to the world of mankind. We'd like to, jump to a quote by Brother Russell, and we won't give you the whole quote. It's from reprint 5845, and it is a description of 2 Kings 2:11, where the, I'll just read it. "And as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire that separated the two of them. And Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind to heaven." We remember that this is a reasonable type and a reasonable inference that this represents how the church will be taken up in the time of trouble. before the time of trouble, but, you know, kind of that overlapping period. It's an interesting point here that Brother Russell brings out. He said, "We have seen how the Lord, upon the day that Elijah was to be taken, sent him to four successive places, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. And each of these different places, Elijah evidently thought that the Lord would take him. And so has it been with us. During the harvest of this age, through his word, it seemed that he sent his people to four different points in time. 1874, 1878, 1881, and 1914. At each of these points of time, the watching saints who realized that at the end of the age of the church might be upon them have thought that their change would come then. They watched for it. When they came to each of these points, the Lord said, go on to another place. Finally, we reached the last place of the four, October 1st, 1914. And this was the last point of time that Bible chronology pointed out to us as relating to the church's experience. Did the Lord tell us that we would be taken there? No. Did the Lord say it would happen in 1954? No. His word and the fulfillments of prophecy seem to point to that end of the Gentile times. But God did not tell us that it would be so. He permitted us to draw that inference, and we believe that it is proven to be a necessary test upon God's dear saints everywhere. So since 1914, brethren, and before, we have been tested to our faithfulness, just as who else was tested? Elijah and Elisha too. In the picture that went before, Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote Jordan, correct? The waters divided, prophets went over, dry shod, and after they crossed, they were talking together. Did they receive any further instruction from the Lord at that time? No. They just walked on until the event happened. And Elijah was taken away by the chariot in a whirlwind. We want to bring out one more example if we can. And I thought I'd be through this, but Matthew 8:23-27. And he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came unto him and woke him and said, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said unto them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And then he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? It seemed to the apostles, and it seems to us sometimes, that the Lord is tarrying, that the Lord is sleeping. Jesus rebuked that storm, and we should have full faith and confidence that he will do it on not only our behalf, but for the world of mankind. That peace, true peace, that peace of God will have its effect and show everyone in this world the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father, that they may know Him as we know Him, that they may understand that the new covenant is for life, not in duration, but for quality and for purpose. In the times when we have these trials come upon us, we too should take the example of the apostles. Cry to the Lord, help me. Save me. This wave is going to come over me and crush me. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. In this storm, we have the wonderful promise that all things, Solution 828, all things will work good. And we have the full assurance of the Word of God as far as these terrible things that are going to come upon the world and which have to pass in order that the world of mankind will come into line with the Heavenly Father's plans. But we should not be disrupted. We know this forecast. We know the storm. We know where to go for safety and protection. So, we should rejoice. Not at the effects, but we should rejoice that of the outcome and that of our deliverance if we rely fully on the Lord. Divine providence can make any wrath of man, any war, any difficulty, praise the Heavenly Father. We'll leave you with one more promise. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank you for your time, brethren. And may the Lord add His blessing and correct any thoughts that are not according to His will and word. And please point them out to me if that is the case.